So, Father, we have your word. That's you. We know it's true. We have everything it says we have. We can do everything it says we can do. And we are everything it says we are. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an oldie but a goodie, Grace. You'll catch on. So, we believe here that the word of God is God-breathed and God-authored. Amen? He used men to put down these things for us, for our continued growth and improvement into what? We are here to become the likeness of God through Christ Jesus. Amen? As we were created in his image, and we are being, as I like to say, refined through Christ into his image. So, when we are being put through this process, one of those things that we have been on and where we are still and going to be on for a little while, the process that God has chosen to use, he has modeled for us through Jesus, right? And that process is called what? Begins with a D. Discipleship, right? He took 12 guys who were just minding their own business, doing their own thing. Okay. And he took these guys and called them from their jobs or whatever they were doing in the moment to just come and follow him. And follow, we learned originally when we got to this starting point, that call out to follow wasn't just to go wherever he went, but it was to be just as he is. Right. And so we are encouraged to do this. Through the same model, everything that is here is our discipleship. Amen? And we learned that the main practice or process through which that we can see that this works or is effectuated is through the building of our faith. And we see that in Peter, right? So we're going to go right back to 2 Peter because we're continuing on. But what I want to just kind of re-bring us back to this focus and re-bring us back to the reason of why we're here and why we're doing these things is because one of the things I've realized through time spent with the Lord and obviously spending time digging in and seeking him and seeking his face is that we have walked through this process of our faith is just our singular belief in God. It's just how we believe. It's what we believe. It's how we believe. And then we hopefully live what we believe, right? The old adage, practice what you preach, right? Okay. But it's not just about that. It really isn't. When we went through and we dug into what really is faith, what does it actually mean? Right? And then seeing how we are to grow our faith through Peter, it's not this growth process of your faith just kind of continues to change and transform. It's this layer upon layer upon layer building approach, right? And one of the things we realized is that if our faith is out of whack, can we even move to the next phase? No, because what are you building on? It's like you're building on sand. It's just gonna fall and falter, right? So in order for us to even do this process, this is why I can see this is such a strong discipleship model, is because the process requires that things are set in place and secure before the next thing can be built onto it. But if we just want to go around loving people through Christ, but you don't even believe what you say, can you actually love people? What does that get you? If you got a bunch of people that turn around and they say they believe in Christ and they walk around going, oh, I love you. But then when it comes to actually showing said love, they don't really love you. They just talk about it. That makes them a hypocrite. Now, that's easy for us to say in this house, right? That wasn't hard, right? Do you understand that that is the moniker of total Christ-centered believers today? Is that they are all hypocrites? Now, on a worldly standard, I think everybody's a hypocrite. If you want to be honest, the only difference between believers in Christ that are hypocrites is that we understand God's grace and we repent from our hypocrisy and work on making sure that we don't line ourselves to that hypocrisy. Where the world just goes, ah, well, get over it. And they'll just call you a hypocrite too. The only way we can get around that hypocrisy is that we build this correctly. Because love is the last layer to our faith, according to Peter, right? What does it say? Do you have it up there? Not yet. Might as well pull it out. Makes sense. What's that? Yeah. No, we haven't moved from that. We haven't moved from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, right? It says, but this also, for also this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, right? Well, we got to virtue. Okay? To virtue, knowledge. Remember, virtue, and I just want to refresh you guys today. It's a little weird because Pastor had to take what was originally one sermon, and then because God said, oh, hey, by the way, here, all this extra stuff, you could go in my notes. You'd be like, if you listened to it and you went in my notes, you'd be like, wait, where's that? Where's that? No, that was where God just said, hey, by the way. Was supposed to be two and one, but it ended up just being one. So today you're getting the part two of the last sermon, the continuation. But we got through virtue and understanding virtue, right, was what? Moral goodness, right? This is about how we practice what we preach or how we model that actual behavior that God determines is good because we are not the good moral judge, right? God is the only moral judge, right? So we can only do this through God and faith in Him. But on top of that, it had to do with one other aspect, and that other word was abstain, right? Do you remember that? And that you're not just required to do the good things that God shows you, but it is also requiring you to go like this to the things that are not. Which is very interesting. We actually have to live in a place where we model this first, which I find interesting in one other aspect, because when we get to knowledge, which we're going to talk about in a minute, you'll understand that if you look at virtue strictly from this aspect of what you need to do, you won't get it. But virtue, we understood the Latin core of that was what? Does anybody remember? Virtus. Virtus meant strength or courage, right? The reality of virtue was not just the moral aspect of it. It was the integrity. That's what we were really talking about. So when we hear, and one of the best things that we've ever been through here, if you've been, how many people have gone through Truth Project? Truth Project. Maybe we need to bring this one back up. It's a really, really, really deep, deep, it is a collegiate level study that walks you through the God's impact in every area of the world. And it gives you this, he calls them tours, to make you see where God is in all of these different areas so that you can come face to face with God. But one of the things he says, the professor says in it, in the very beginning, and he consistently repeats it over and over again. You remember how? Do you really believe that what you really believe is really real? That kind of faith requires integrity. What he was challenging in the Truth Project is not just the veracity of God's word, but your ability to stand on it with integrity. That you know the things you know because you know them. And there's no wavering. There's no absolute pull from one side to the other. You're not taken off of God because of something else. And now that's why this is so important, that we have to have that virtue on our faith before we can get to knowledge. And believe me, I understood the struggle with this because when I got through to this point, I literally was scratching my head at the very beginning because I'm like, knowledge should come before this. But as we know in the things of God, it never goes according to the way I think or what I think should be. I can tell you every single time I go, well, this is what logically makes sense. And God goes, yeah, about that logic. Here, watch this. And I go, okay, well, that was easier. It's much easier just to let God do it. Amen. I can't imagine a place. So getting back on track now, hopefully we're coming to this point where we're where we need to be in order to get to knowledge. I'm going to pick up where we left off. So too often we miss opportunities for Christ to strengthen us simply because we feel that lack is failure. I can't tell you how many times I see people who struggle with failure because they are in a position of either lack or they're in a position of being corrected. Do you understand correction is good? Because God corrects those or chastens those he loves. Correction is a good thing. Why? Because if you want to continue going something, kids, right? Stove's hot. Do you correct them when they get put their hand on the stove? Why? Because you love them. If you didn't love them, you'd go, well, this is going to be fun. We're about to have a trip to the ER, hon. Watch this. You know, no, you don't do that. You correct behavior that is incorrect so that they can become better. It's not a punishment, right? But we have this propensity to receive correction as though I'm a screw up. I failed. I messed up. No, it's called let's get it on the right track. Things happen. We understand. Stuff goes to the side sometimes. Life gets a hold of you. Sometimes it goes the wrong way. It doesn't matter, but to continue on that course would be problematic, right? Wouldn't you like somebody to tell you you're going the wrong way before you're 50 miles into the trip? Probably smart idea. I wouldn't want to get to Timbuktu when I was supposed to be at whatever. Like, uh-oh, I'm really behind schedule now. I wish somebody would have told me. Okay? But when we see the promises of God and we see what God says that he is going to do for us, everything he wants to do, everything he wants to fulfill, we cannot do unless we receive correction to do it. We have to be corrected into the line that God wants us to be in order to A, receive, and also to do the things that God wants for us. We can't do it in and of ourselves. If we could, we wouldn't need to be here, and we also wouldn't need him. Amen? Makes sense, right? So I ask this question. Can we stop the promises of God from coming? Yes, you can. You absolutely can inhibit the promises of God. Why? Not that God's hand and wanting to do what he's going to do is held back because of you. You can't stop God, theoretically. But God's promises can only be fulfilled through those whose wills are aligned to his. So I cannot rely on the promises of God and say God's promises will be fulfilled while I continue to operate in a will that is absent of him. God's promises will not be fulfilled through me. Will he still have his way? Yes, but it will not be with me. This is important because too many people rely on the promises of God as though he is going to do this wonderful thing regardless of you. He will, but it won't be through you. It's either you want to be a part of it or not. Amen. What I realize is that what we do or what we create that creates this problem is we try to manufacture everything of God instead of allowing him to do it through us. These are the people who try to make the things of God happen versus letting the things of God happen through you and being submitted and surrendered to his will. And I do understand that this is very difficult because this is, I believe, the hardest part of a life that is hidden in Christ is actually denying yourself control over it. This is where we left off. Denying yourself control over that life leads us to this point. Why do we consistently want control over our lives? That's the question for today. I intend to answer that question. So we picked up again with Peter, right? We are now at knowledge to self-control, right? We add to our faith virtue, and to virtue we add knowledge. And to that knowledge we will add self-control. So you know where we're going to be next week. But knowledge is tricky. There's a lot of reasons why knowledge is tricky. I was actually talking to a person today. A little bit about that. The reason this step is tricky, because this is the one area we will most likely mess up consistently time and time again. Knowledge. What is knowledge? Let's talk about that first. Definition there, sir. You got it? Cool. Perfect. Webster's 1828. It's a clear and certain perception of that which exists, or of truth and fact. The perception of the connection and agreement or disagreement and repugnancy of our ideas. I really want you to think about this really carefully. Because what you will get tripped and tracked up on with knowledge is that it's about this existence protocol. But I want to bring you to the point that says the perception of the connection and agreement or disagreement and repugnancy of our ideas. That means that there's knowledge of two things that exist at the exact same time. Hold on to that, because that's really neat. Why is knowledge tricky? Because the limitations of that knowledge is based on what we see or what we perceive. This is why this is tricky, because I can't tell you how many times I've encountered this when I'm sitting down with somebody, and I, especially kids. Kids are really good teachers of this lesson, because a kid will tell you what they see or perceive to be a situation, and it could be the furthest from what is factual and truth. Don't you love it when you're disciplining your kids? They have no idea what they did wrong. How? How do you have no knowledge of what you have done wrong? Do you not know the rules of the house? Do you not know we're not supposed to pull sister's hair? Why would you think? Why do you still have her hair in your hand knowing that I just told you this is wrong? Like, they're perceiving that this is not a problem because there's a rationalization or a knowledge in their mind that produces a different result. Perception is mostly the problem that we encounter when it comes to knowledge. But the knowledge of 2 Peter is of what? What did we add from? From virtue, which is moral standards and integrity. So the knowledge that we are speaking of is not a knowledge that is transcendent to the world, but is a knowledge that is based off of whom? Of God. Okay? And this is very important, because the only way we can actually know anything is through the vein of the one who knows the difference between two things, good and evil. This is where this gets awesome. But perception of what we see in reality sets another standard. Your knowledge becomes only what you know or what you see. I do not know of the affairs of people in New Guinea. Why? Because I am not there. I cannot speak on this matter. There could be a lot of things going on in New Guinea and I'd have no clue. So do not knock on my door and go, "Hi, Mr. Podozic, would you like to come and help with the affairs of the people in New Guinea?" What affairs of the people in New Guinea? I do not know of their affairs. What are their affairs? Well, see, they have some major, major issues. Okay. Do you trust these people when they come knocking at your door and asking for money towards these affairs? No. But do you know about them? No. See the problem? Now let's bring this around with the things of God and the things in the spirit. How much of the spirit world do you know? How much of the things of God do you know? So when God turns around and says, I want to do this thing through you, what's your major first answer that you get? You must be talking to the wrong person. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Come on now, seriously? I'm just here to learn songs. Do you know who I am? Should have you come up and share testimony. Do you know who I am? I am the furthest person from a pastor you would have ever thought of and when you met me for the first time. Correct? But, you know, there's only a handful of people who have known me before Christ, okay? But if you knew me before, you would have been like, not a pastor. That's not the guy. I know you might think he's the guy, God, but trust me when I tell you, that's not the guy. Right? Not the worship leader, right? Not at all. Right? It's amazing. Because here's the thing I know that I can say with certainty about God is the wise things of God are made to be foolish, but the foolish are made to be wise. That is something I can count on when it comes to the things of God. I know that I cannot rely on my perceptions based off of what I see with my eyes, or I know to be a normal thing is not normal in the kingdom of God. That is the one thing I can say and I can affirm, count on, put a stamp on that. If it's abnormal, God. Makes no sense? God. It's going to rain chickens. That is not normal. Can it happen? Yup. God. Why? Because he can do anything, as illogical as it may seem. So this brings us to Romans 12:2. Again, bringing back scripture that makes sense when it comes into fruition. Why not? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where's all that knowledge going? Right? It is not the manufacturing plant, but it is the storage facility. You can write that one down. No, I'm serious. You can write that one down. That one's not in the notes. It is not the manufacturing plant. Your mind is not the manufacturing plant of knowledge. It is the storage facility. The sooner you get that, you will become 1,000 times better at living a life in Christ. Because you think, and I can tell you a lot of people do, think that their brain, their mind, is where all the knowledge gets manufactured. It is not. It just stores it. But you're transformed by the renewing of the mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God. This is going to be really important. But Colossians 2, 20 through 23, this is where this gets even more interesting. I love Colossians. All my students. Yeah. See how these things just keep coming back? It's pretty cool. It's good stuff. Get there myself. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which will perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. What this tells me is what worldly knowledge is all about. It tells me what the importance and value we find in knowledge of things based in the world. But whenever we read about worldliness, some of us might just get a little tense. You know what I mean? because we see how God's response is. Why? Well, what is considered in the world? Is there anything good in the world? No. Right? Wickedness. Evil and vile things. Right? We know how corrupt the world is. Can, just for a sheer, take a step back and let's take inventory of the world as we see it currently and today. Right? Is it corrupt? Really corrupt. Right? Is it wicked? Insanely wicked. Right? How do you know? How do you know it's corrupt and wicked? Oh, you watch the news? Oh, that's your first mistake. Don't watch the news. It's terrible. I mean, if you're looking to see just how much more corrupt and vile it has become since the last time you may have watched the news, I mean, sure, but it hasn't gotten better, right? It's pretty bad, right? But looking for more substance. What's a vile, corrupt thing that's going on in the world today? War. Huh? Human trafficking. That's not good. That's it? The only two things? What's that now? Transgenderism in the schools. That's a really good one. That's pretty vile and corrupt. God's not confused. You're only men and women. Huh? Pedophilia. That's really bad. All right, cool. That's rampant. Like, almost like, and every other day there's another celebrity that's getting locked up for more of that jazz. I mean, we've known that it's been going on, but now it's just getting exposed, right? Praise God. Drugs, murder, right? How about murder in the womb? That's even more vile and disgusting, right? It's so bad that certain states basically said, oh, hey, by the way, yeah, you took that baby to full term. You still don't want it? Because we can execute it after you've delivered. It's called infanticide. Like, you're literally just murdering a brand new baby. That's terrible. That's pretty vile. Now, aside from the news, you don't see it unless you talk around, look, find, investigate, right? Open your eyes. This is interesting because here's the funny part. Do you understand how all those vile, nasty, evil, and disgusting things get brought into the world? A lot of people just turn around and just go, well, they're just evil, vile, and disgusting, nasty people, right? Is that everybody's stance? No? No? Not your stance? What would your stance be? Would your stance be that it's just in the air? It's in the water? Ooh, there it is. Oh, but this is for good. I don't know where murdering babies is good, but maybe somebody thinks it is. I don't know where people, you know, involved in pedophilia think that's a good thing. Child molestation, trafficking. These things are terrible, aren't they? I mean, we all agree they're terrible. Everybody here would agree that they're just terrible, vile, disgusting things. But how does it end up becoming something that is acknowledged or accepted as though it's good? This is where this was tricky. Because the worldly knowledge that we have to stand against with God's moral standards has to do with the ways the world tries to emulate God's morality. But it's by man's standard. See, what happens is, did you ever hear that thing? It's called a God complex. People believe that everything that they are doing is good and is godly or is divine. Think about this. We could, if we had a, just please understand, I understand this is bad on a lot of levels, but if there was a literal pedophile who was here and he was explaining his thought and his reasoning, everything that person would tell you is based off of them believing that what they are doing is good, is innocent, is pure. They don't see what they're doing as vile and disgusting and bad. They don't think it's wrong. How did that happen? This is where it comes down to a knowledge problem. This is why I said knowledge is tricky. Because knowledge comes from two places. One tree. And the sooner you understand this, the better you will understand where all of these things have to be completely based off of one main concept. When we are talking about our faith, when we are talking about the purpose of discipleship is what? What's the main reason? Why are we doing what we do? To become who? To become Christ. To become the likeness of Him. Right? For the purposes of Him. This isn't about you and I. This is about Him. Amen? So true, living, breathing believers in Jesus Christ who have surrendered their lives are submitted to a process that goes, not my will, but your will be done. Amen? So if that's the case, then one of the things we have to jettison is the idea or the understanding that the knowledge of anything that is not of Him needs to go. The only way this works in discipling, in the process of maturing and growing your faith, is that the knowledge you desire is not of something about Him, but is of Him. There's a difference. You have to want to know Him. You have to know Him. You cannot do this absent of Him. So what am I saying? Okay, cool. Well, I really like reading the Bible. Isn't this how I get to know Him? It's how you get to know about Him. See, in here is the character of God. It's how you get to know His character. How long ago was this written? But He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, right? So I can understand His character. I can understand who He is. But is that the same thing as knowing Him? What is knowledge? This is important. It's really important we understand that, yes, you're right. You're answering the question. It's not. This is true. This is how you get to know about Him. It is not the same thing as knowing Him. Knowing Him is something different. And the sooner we get to this point, the better we will be. Because knowledge in this category has to come directly from Him. We cannot know anything apart from Him. We have to know everything from Him. But what we'd like to do is to skip. Why? What does knowing Him, i.e., and I'm going to be very clear here instead of just putting capital H in front of it, what does knowing Christ and knowing God the Father and knowing God the Spirit require? Ooh, you went right to the deep commitment word. Relationship. What else? What's included in that relationship? Accountability. What else? Submission. What else? Obedience. Transparency. Trust. That's a really good one. Think about what you want in your relationship with your significant others. Or the person you're looking for, right? I'm not going to assume you have somebody. I'm just going to assume you're still looking. But if you want to really look for the right guy, right? You make a list of the things that you want. Aren't these things that you want? We only got five. There's so many things. There's so many more things you could put down. Knowing someone is not knowing about them. Because if you just knew about this person, you might be like, wow, I really like that guy. He sounds great. I'd like to meet him because I really want to get to know him better. Have you not had these personal conversations in wanting to start a relationship with somebody? Think about that. But how do we go to God? I just want to know about him. I'm going to know as much about him as I can possibly know. Because that is good enough. No, it's not. You want to know why people are satisfied with just knowing about God? Because the requirement of the relationship is not about what you know about Him. It's about what He knows about you. And too many people want to skip this part because they want to continue to go on through discipleship, living in a life of mystery and hidden things from God as though you can. You can't. Give you the cheat code. You can't. But people want to because they think that I can have both things. And you can't. When you're committed in a relationship, if you're going and you're having something else on the side, what is that called, Grace? You can say it. That is cheating. And so I'm going to be very blunt. If you're one of the people who aspires to a relationship with God the Father and Christ Jesus through knowing about Him so that you can maintain a worldly lifestyle on the side, you're cheating on Him. You're not really in a committed relationship with Him. You're surely not married to Him. Where am I getting this from? John 8:19. Jesus Himself says it. I know it's going to take a minute. Jesus sitting here doing His work, as He always does. And of course, you know, His best fan club ever, the Pharisees. I swear they probably had like Jesus t-shirts back in the day, you know. They were like super fans. They were obsessed with Him. For they said to Him, "Where is your Father?" Simple answer, right? He could have said, "Oh, hey, Joseph's over here. How's he, is that who you were talking about? Him? Is that who you wanted to talk? Oh, you mean the guy I've been talking about all the time, right?" He said, "You don't even know me or my Father." These are the guys who are supposed to know Him the most, who are literally the representation of connecting the people to God, because they're the ones who are supposed to know Him. And Jesus literally tells them, "You don't know me and you don't know my Father. Because if you had known me, you would know the Father too." What did they want to do? Well, they did want to kill Him, but that's besides the point. I think this was the part that really got like the target on Jesus' back. By the way, just, I think this one really boiled them up. Because He's literally calling them out for basically being frauds and pretending to know God when they had no knowledge of Him. And that was their commissioned, paid for jobs. That's what they were told to do. And they didn't do it. So, Jesus calls them out as frauds. How many people like being called a fraud? Not a thing? Not a thing you like? Okay. So He calls them all out as frauds. But the part that I find amazing is that, what did they want to skip? They wanted to skip over Him and go right to the Father. They didn't want to know Jesus to get to know the Father. They just wanted to know the Father because they thought they could continue to walk around in an unrepentant life when Jesus is the method of a repentant life. Think about that. The only way we can know the Father is through the Son. You cannot know the Father absent of the Son. And Jesus is calling them to that point and they are abstaining instead. They're choosing to walk away. This leads me to a very interesting scripture. It's your buddy. Jeremiah 4:22. I chuckle at this verse because I don't even need to say it. I'll just literally just read the verse and y'all can hear what God had to say. "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." I'm just going to continue to preach like this so I don't see y'all. without knowledge of Him, of Christ, without knowledge of the Father, we are incapable of good. This is how you get the worldliness that you get. Would you say pedophiles know God? Probably not. Abortion doctors? Nope. They might have a knowledge of Him, but they don't know Him. But here's the thing about Jeremiah. What do silly children do? This is one of the things that God just dropped in here and went, here, have fun with this part. What do silly children do? Silly children do silly things, right? What is one of the silliest things your kids do? Nonsense that comes from where? Imagination. Right? Why are all the chairs duct taped around each other in the middle of the living room? What? It's a rocket ship, Dad! Yes, it is, son. Clearly it's a rocket ship. I misunderstood. Yes, do you see the legs or the rockets and the Why is my bridal headdress attached to the ceiling with a dart? It's the UFO, Mom. Don't you know? It's coming to abduct. That's what the white part is. That's what that is. Exactly. I'm glad your kids aren't here because I feel like I'd be giving them ideas. Imagination. Yeah. It was lava. Yeah. It's lava. It's imagination. Yep. It's imagination. Silly children live in a world of imagination and make believe or pretend. Now, let's take this out of he's not talking about actual children, right? Jeremiah? He's talking about who? He's talking about the grown men who are supposed to be chasing after God, who are supposed to be making sacrifices to the Lord, who are supposed to be drawing near and closer to God because He's leading them, right? And He's saying this, and I can't help but wonder, what is the adult version of silly children who like to use their imagination and pretend? Now, I'm not anti-imagination. I think imagination is good. God gave you an imagination. But when you grow up and you become an adult and you become more mature, if that imagination is not bridled under the hand of God, it leads to something perverse. It becomes delusion and self-deception. I don't believe a pedophile as a 37, however old you want to make them, I don't care, in their mind thinks they're that old. I think they're so deluded and self-deceived, they believe themselves to still be a child. And so a child engaging in acts like that with a child are deemed okay. But are they? No. That world of imagination, unattached to God and submitted through the Holy Spirit and God Himself, leads to these perversions. But if we choose to stay in that place of delusion and self-deception, we cannot know Him, because what have we chosen to know more? We chose to know ourselves. We put our self-knowledge over knowledge of God. The translation, I love this, is in the relationship part, is the, it's not you, it's me. I need to work on me. This is the only time I will say this, Because if you're in a relationship, and I love these funny memes. My wife shows me these funny memes, but one of the ones she showed me was if girls catcalled guys. And one of the girls is like, "Ooh, you look like you need some help. I can fix you." It's very funny. I'm sorry. That one cracks me up. But the only person who can fix us is who? Is God. And you want to know something? His whole relationship building strategy is to do so, so that we can have the best relationship with him. He's given everything that we can to get to the point to be fixed enough to be in a full intimate relationship with him. He is the one who is doing all the work for us. Now, this is the only case where I go that that's an acceptable answer. It is not a woman's job to fix up a man. It is God's job to fix up a man. It is not a man's job to fix the woman. It is God's job to fix the woman. Amen? You can keep that up. That's fine. But when we choose to know ourselves more apart from God, we actually put ourselves in the position of going, I need to take care of this. I need to fix myself. I need to do the hard work. I'm the one that needs to. I made the mess. I'll clean it up. How long are you going to be doing that? Your entire life, because you are the one who is in control. And as a self-deluded person, you cannot make the decisions that are needed to right the ship because you lack the knowledge thereof. This is where this comes in. Knowledge has two forms. We already know. Knowledge is in the form of good or evil, right? And the interesting thing is that in Genesis, you get this all from one tree. There were two trees. The tree of life and then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not three trees. Not one tree. Two trees. One's life. The other one, knowledge of good and evil. So if our lovely friend, contestant number one, Eve, goes up to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and goes, apple? And takes that apple and goes, And Snake says, yeah, it's good. Oh, it is? Really? Oh, yeah. I didn't know snakes could talk, but cool. And it will make me wise? Ooh, that's even better. It's tasty and it'll make me wise. Adam just chilling there going, did she die? God said if she took a bite of it, she would die. She didn't die. Oh, I guess it's safe. Cool. I'll take a bite too. You'll never hear us say anything other than Adam literally was standing there while Eve was talking to a snake, eating an apple from the tree that he knew God said, if you eat from that, you will surely die. My belief and understanding was Adam was literally going, well, if she dies, I'll be like, God, she was busted. Can I have a new one? I have a better model that is not going to make the dumb mistake? Because he wanted to see if it was going to happen. Because he equally wanted that apple. Which wasn't really an apple. We always say it's an apple. It was fruit. Never told to us apple. Apple just became signifying a fruit. Whatever. Either way. Point being, same tree. Knowledge of good and evil, one bite, all the knowledge of both good and of evil produced from the same tree. So we got Genesis, right? And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then continuing on. 16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day of you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's why I said, Adam probably was just sitting there going, dead? No? Interesting. Now Matthew gives us something else to take in consideration with this same tree. In Matthew 7, verses 18 through 20, I'd like to get there myself. Oop, too far. I know it's behind me. But Matthew 7, verses 18 through 20 says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. This is where this gets really, really interesting when it comes to knowledge. The knowledge of evil and the knowledge of good, same tree, but the knowledge of evil is what will produce the death. So when God said, be careful because if you eat of this, the fruit of this tree, surely you will die. Does God know everything? What did he know would happen if man had knowledge of not just good, but of also evil? That the propensity of man would veer towards evil, not towards good. He knew that in the understanding knowledge we would then have, that evil would win in that particular example. Now, in the overall example, we know that God wins and good wins, right? But the knowledge of the evil is what will produce the death. How do you know? Well, easy. What does Matthew tell us? What do you get? So you know that you will know the fruit by the tree. So if you ate from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, that means in my world, there's two types of fruit that come from the same tree. This is where you have to really sit and think about this. This is really, really deep stuff. I want to point this out. There's a tree that exists in the world that literally is currently producing, I think, 14 different fruits on it. I'm not lying. It's weird. It's crazy. Now, this is all because of something known as grafting. Okay? Now, the water supply and all the things, the nutrients of that tree can supply the correct nutrients to produce the fruit on all these different branches, although it's all on one tree. Is there two different fruits on this tree? No. There isn't. There's not two different fruits on the tree. But what's interesting is the product of the fruit is literally a two fruit in one. It's almost like the Sprite tree. It's lemon and lime in one fruit. Okay, which by the way, if you're not aware of this, also another little cool science fact, lemons don't exist. That's in it. You can look that one up on your own. They don't exist. Just have fun with that one. That's another little, I just throw things out there for some fun for you guys. Have some fun researching that. Lemons don't exist. But when you understand this fruit and the concept of the understanding of it is that this particular tree has fruit on it that can produce two different outcomes. Now we see fruit as what? Fruit is the product of your life, right? What you produce out of your life is fruit. Yes? So, knowledge of evil will produce what? Evil fruit. What is fruit? Is fruit like an actual fruit? Or is it what? It is byproduct of the seed you sow. It is the active lifestyle you live. Right? So when your pastor says, I'll wait to see fruit, what he's waiting for is for the active, actionable lifestyle change of what you said God is doing in your life to manifest. Okay? So when you hear me say, I'm waiting to see fruit, it literally means there's nothing visible happening in your life yet that showcases that you said this is what's going on. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not going on, but it just means it's not actionable yet in your life. And it needs to be actionable in order for us to actually live, because by fruit is what we are measured. It isn't about the supplications and all the different things that you say about, it is what you actually do at the end of the day that truly matters. We have to produce fruit. So, what does evil fruit produce? Evil fruit produces death. Now, let's rewind. All those things that you said that were going on in the world, what is a circling theme around all of those things? Death. Transgenderism, how does it end in death? Do your own research. Obviously, abortion ends in death. Murder ends in death. Drugs end in death. Homosexuality ends in death. It all ends in death. Right? If you think about it, just even just the smallest amount of time, you realize it ends in death. Think about that. Now remember, on top of this, that this knowledge was produced from an action that started back in the garden that went in complete defiance against God's command. We want to talk about sin and a lifestyle and all that stuff. Okay, fine. But when you understand the birthplace of it all started from a sin-based desire, you understand the corrective measure required to gain knowledge of God requires what? Repentance. Surrender. You cannot do anything apart from God. You cannot. Everything we will knowledgeably try to do apart from God will be into the bend of evil. For example, everybody here had a BC before Christ? Was your before Christ person very good? Upstanding citizen? Getting all kinds of, you know, accolades of, you know, good deeds and good Samaritans? No? Not a good guy, right? Not a good guy. I told you, pastor was not a pastor before he was grabbed a hold of by God, right? Same deal with you, right? You were the best guy I ever met. Thankfully I didn't know you, BC. I'm not deceived. I only knew you after Christ. I only heard stories of your before Christ person, right? If we continue to try and live a life of Christ, but we do it absent of Him, are we really ever going to change? No. You weren't going to before. Why would you think it's going to change now? Yet why do we do it? Because we've resorted ourselves to knowledge being a theme of aboutism, not throughism. You cannot do knowledge as it is been done. It isn't about Him. About Him. It's all about Him, but it's not about Him knowledge. It is deeply knowing Him, relationally knowing Him, that we have to get to. So the true aspect of knowledge, the true understanding of knowledge as we need to pursue it, or as we need to understand it when it comes to this, is knowing that knowledge of good, or knowledge of the things of God, because all that is good comes from God. Amen? Because the only one who is good is God, right? That is only found in God, period. Any argument about that? There is no good found in me. I might do good deeds, but it is not because it is good that is in me. It is because of Christ in me producing that good. This is very important. Because this is the key to the knowledge aspect. When we want to get further in our faith, this is why that integrity is so important. Now you go back and you look at it. Think about how dicey everything is on knowledge. Because you're always going to be put in a predicament, because the knowledge of good and evil exists in you. Of what do you choose? In every circumstance, in every situation, You are always going to be in a situation of, do you choose good or do you choose evil? But the only way you can know the difference is through who? Christ. And it isn't about knowing about him, because though you know about him, you won't be able to get to the next step of this discipleship. Knowledge to what? Self-control, right? Think about this just for a brief moment. How in the world can you be the person who can be the right judge of self-control if you don't even know the difference between good and evil in your life? Think about that. Yet you want to be the one who makes the decisions of putting yourself in control. I think that's amazing. This is why it's so important that we build this faith correctly. And we do it the way God has intended. Amen? Amen? So tune in next week as we move on to self-control. I do that for you, Ed. You're welcome. If you're not sure of that, that is a Muppet thing. And I love the Muppets. They're fantastic. In control. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, for your people. I thank you, God, for their willingness to want to just sit and hear what it is that you have to say. But more importantly, God, I pray that we would receive the seed you're planting. I pray that we would submit your word and we would sit at your feet and we would invest the time not to read your word to know about you, but to investigate your word to know you more, to want to spend time at your feet, to want to allow you to speak into our lives, to relate with you, and to grow deeper and deeper in this connection and this relationship that we have with you. Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done in our lives, the tremendous sacrifice you've made on the cross, and the continuation of that life that we have that is hidden in you. We thank you with all of our hearts for everything that you continue to do in our lives. May you be glorified, may you be magnified, and may the people out there know how great a God we serve is because we live a lifestyle that is righteous and proclaims how deeply, deeply in love with you we are. We thank you, Lord. Have your way today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.